So as I was getting ready, preparing this message, I was thinking about different things in connection to this. One of the things, I can be somewhat of a nerd with some of the things I watch. I love documentaries. My wife, she's not so much into documentaries. Somewhat documentary-ish is the Antique Roadshow. There's a number of you know what that is. Yeah, there's people bringing in all their old junk, basically. And there's people that know they have valuable stuff, but they bring it to the individual to look at, and an appraiser will look at it, and they look it over, and they turn it around, and they find this little marking on the bottom of the jar, and they tell you what year it was made, and who made it, and the individuals that possibly, they give all the details. And the big reveal is, when they get down to it, they go, hey, this is worth X amount of dollars, and there's always a surprise. Wow, I knew it was worth something, but not that much. This morning, I want to look at the big idea of grace, and we're going to look at the grace to the Macedonian church that Paul is speaking about here. And when it comes to grace, we know it's a big thing. We know it's valuable. There's an author by the name of Philip Yancey who wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace? A very interesting book to read. And I think even in that full book of What's So Amazing About Grace, he only skims the surface of what is so amazing about grace. And in chapter 8 here, Paul begins describing grace for the Corinthian believers. And he's describing it as an event that is happening in the Macedonian church. Now, a little bit of the background before we look at the body of the text here. And that is, at the beginning of the foundation of the church, it was at the day of Pentecost, and there was Jewish believers that had came from all over the civilized part of the world at that time. And many of them, hearing the preaching of Peter, became Christians and believers, and many of them stayed there. And that church had everything in common because, again, there were some people that didn't have jobs, didn't have their livelihoods there, and they were staying there and being taught, and there was that seedbed of Christianity. And it was also the first place for intense persecution. And the believers that were there in Judea, in the Jerusalem area, were suffering intense persecution, and they were suffering a great deal of lack when it came to basic resources. And the Macedonian church had decided that they were going to help support their brothers and sisters of Christ in Judea. They made that promise. Also, the Corinthian church had made that promise to give resources to the Judean church. And on this occasion, the Apostle Paul is looking at the Macedonian church and looking at the working of grace in their life and drawing some conclusions for the Corinthian church. And he's teaching a lot about grace. And again, we're just going to skim the surface of grace as we look at this, but I just want to challenge you as we look at this that we expand our understanding of grace and we have a greater idea of what grace looks like in the believer's life. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I know there's nothing that any man has to say that is of value and import compared to your word. As we look into it, I just ask that we would see the truths and the teachings that you have for us here, and that you would grow us through your word as we look into these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's going to be three basic ideas that we're going to look at. First of all, this ample grace. There's sufficient grace, there's ample grace here for this Macedonian church. Then we're going to look at some samples of grace, some things that you may not think of as grace. And then we're going to look at an example of grace. So ample, sample, and example. And maybe you can remember that. If I don't, you can help me out halfway through. But as we're looking at that, there's also something, and I'm not going to highlight this as much, but you'll see as we look through this, and some of these things I'll explain a little bit more, but there's some different aspects of grace that are being expounded here. First of all, when it comes to God's grace, there's at least three ways that we see his grace. One is we see the common grace that all people experience. We live in a world that is full of blessings, and blessings that both the unsaved and the saved experience. We refer to this as common grace. In the scriptures it says, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. When I was a young kid, I hated the rain. Because when it rained, that meant you were inside, you weren't doing stuff you wanted to do. And until I was older and understood that that was a description of God's blessing upon mankind. Especially you go to the Middle East, you go to the area of Israel, and that even stands out more, that rain is a picture of God's blessing. There's common grace where God blesses all people, even those that reject him, even those that may even be angry at him. He has grace that comes to them in the element of thanks. And then there's the enabling grace, where God comes in and for his believers enables them to accomplish certain things. We'll see that in there. And then there's also the very grace of God giving more of himself. God is ultimately the great prize in grace, if you want to say that. Our relationship and our development of connection to God is the greatest thing. So those are just some asides and some background content to think as we're looking here. But let's jump into chapter 8, and we're going to look at, first of all, this ample grace. And beginning reading here, I'm going to read down through verse 3. And it says, chapter 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's using here Macedonian church to teach the Corinthians about grace here. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I have testified, and beyond their means, of their own accord." So just stopping there, there's this situation here that we see in the Macedonian churches. Now, Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. And the Macedonian churches, as they turned away from idols to serve the living and true God, there is persecution that they faced. Maybe not as overt as what was going on in Judea, where there was Christians being put to death and thrown into prison. But once they turn from the idols to serve the living and true God, many of them lost their sources of income. They lost their relationships to family members. They lost a lot of connections. So there was suffering that they were dealing with. The very first part of chapter 2 says, "So in a severe test of affliction," the idea of their test or trial is something proving. Now, in this situation, as they're going through this test of affliction, and you look at the second thing that occurs to them, because of this test of affliction, it says, in their extreme poverty. So they have this test of affliction because of the persecution, maybe not as overt again as Judea. They also have this extreme poverty. And that word extreme poverty literally means extreme poverty. It's the idea of being a beggar, someone that has nothing left. There's no barrel to even scrape the bottom of. They are in definite dire straits. And this is the situation where we see here they're lacking something that is common grace. God has provided food and water and rain and raiment. He's given those things to mankind. Yet because of evil and sinful people, they were suffering a lack of common grace. I think one of the challenges when we come to it, it's very easy for us to get fixated on common grace items. A lot of times we may refer to that as materialism, but I think materialism is much more than being fascinated with things. It's a trust and a reliance on things. And both things are illustrated here with them in that concept of not being materialistic. But we can get fascinated with those. How are things going with me in my day-to-day life? The things that I can touch, the feel, and see. How is that thing going? When it came to the Macedonian believers, they were suffering. They didn't have. They were suffering a lack of common grace. Yet God uses that to move them to a higher form of grace. He uses that for them to get something more valuable. One of the truths about the things that we can touch and feel and see and move around, they're going to be gone. One of the days, they're going to decay, they're going to be gone. And, you know, one of the things I get fascinated, not just with going to the, watching the antique roadshow or however you say that, is estate sales. Have you ever been to an estate sale? You go to an estate sale, and one of the things that's fascinating for me, sometimes they're priced real crazy, but just seeing all the stuff somebody has collected in their life being parceled off, and sometimes pennies on the dollar. If that's what you're living for, that's going to be the result. And that is a sad commentary if that's what a life amounts to, is the things that they have. And by the way, what doesn't get sold probably ends up getting given away to some thrift store. So they were not fixated on those common grace. God moves them to a greater grace. And look at what they receive in the face of the severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Isn't it easy when things are going really well to be happy? I want to play a little bit of semantics, and I'm not the first one to do this. But just for the sake, joy and happiness we normally use synonymously. I'm going to use them slightly different here for the purposes of the sermon. When things are going well and all of life is flowing in our direction, there's no trials, there's no difficulties, it's easy to be happy. When the lights turn green and we're early and we're on time for an appointment we're going to, it's easy to be happy. When we eat, when our stomach tells us it's time to eat, we're happy. But what happens when the trials and difficulties happen? It's amazing how our happiness can be destroyed for as little as, let's say you have a pie and you're getting ready to eat that and you drop it and it flips over and smack down, of course, it's going to land, not pie, not the tin side, it's going to land the pie side. That can destroy our happiness, can't it? Now, maybe that's a bigger thing than what I'm letting on to, but those are things that can destroy our happiness. They weren't dealing with a happy level of things. God exchanged happiness, that joy you get when everything is going well, for a joy that is exceeding. It's a grace of God. It's a gift of God here that they could have rejoicing and joy in life despite the trials and difficulties. God wants to move us to a greater level of grace. How do we handle life when things aren't going well? Again, Paul is trying to move the Corinthians to that level of grace. And the second thing here, it says, in their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They did not have much. But something ends up happening where God works in their life to not only grace them with things, but ending up having grace flow from their lives. A next level of grace for us is not just being a recipient of grace, but being one that the grace flows in our life and back out. In this case, it was in the way of giving. In verse 3, it says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. How can you give beyond your means? How can you give beyond your ability? There's only one way, and that is for God's grace to come into your life. Now, I'm going to stop here for 1 second. I'll guarantee you I could probably count on one hand, and this is one more finger being used, in all the hours that I've preached, how many sermons I've preached on giving. And it's not very much. The very first church that I pastored, I don't know, in the nearly 3 years that I was there, I probably preached maybe 2-3 sermons on giving. But God always blessed, and God always grew the offering. And I would say this is probably, I can guarantee you, this is something that I would have said on one of those times. And that is going back to the concept of God loving a cheerful giver. In the Old Testament, it was about tithes and offerings. It was under the law. In fact, under Israel, if they did not give of their tithes and offering, they were in trouble. God brought cursings upon them. In the Old Testament, if they were not following the Sabbaths, in fact, they spent a whole 70 years in exile because they violated the Sabbath in the Old Testament. God calls us for a different giving in the New Testament, and that is a giving out of grace. If there's ever a time that someone feels obligated to give, God would say, no, just save it. God wants us to be generous. Whether we're giving to the church or we're giving to others, it should never be out of obligation. There's only one time that I think obligation is a great time to give, and that's on April 15th. Because if you don't give then, you might get in trouble. But God moves them to a greater idea of grace, and that is, instead of just being a recipient of grace, they got to be those that were givers of grace. And God gave them grace enough, He enabled them to give beyond their own ability. Look what it says in verse 4. In fact, let's look at the second hand. Yes, verse 4 says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Not only were they willing to give, they were eager. He said, please, we want to help. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was saying, no, you guys need help. I want, but they insisted. And look what it says in verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Grace calls for a giving of self, and that is God moved them to this greater grace, this ample grace. God has grace enough for our trials and our difficult circumstances. Let's look at some samples of grace. I want to drop down to verse 7 just for the sake of time here. We're not going to look at verse 6. It says in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, here's some samples of grace. Again, normally we think of grace in a very static way. We can think of grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we think of the salvation grace, where we're getting salvation for free. That is great and wonderful, but God wants us, again, to move beyond that. Now, if you look at this, he's talking about really six forms of grace in this passage. The main form of grace is the grace of giving, where we give of our resources, our time, ability, and of ourselves because of what God has done in our hearts and lives. He looks at five other forms of grace. Now, for me, this is, first of all, as I look at this, it heightens my appreciation for the Corinthian church. Because most of the time, if we think of the Corinthian church, don't we think of a church that is in total mess and disarray? We think of a people that, man, I would not go to that church. And I think that's actually looking at this passage and looking at the compliments that the Apostle Paul gives here. I think the church at Corinth was actually a much sharper church than oftentimes they're given credit for. Because there's five graces here that they had, and they had abundantly, but he desired for them to grow. In 1 Peter, where it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, this is an example of some aspects of grace. And these are things where it comes to that idea of the enabling grace of God. God is not satisfied with us just being us. That is something that we shouldn't be content with as well. God is desirous of changing us and making us more like his son. There's five samples of grace here. And I say samples because this is not an exclusive and extensive list of all the aspects of grace that God wants to do in our life. But these are five big ones. First of all, in faith. Faith is an example of grace. Faith is a gift of God to us as believers. In fact, I'm not going to go too far on this rabbit trail, but there's a theology that I disagree with a number of points in that define faith as grace. They'll go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, say, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God." And they take the term, "it is a gift of God," and refer to faith as being a gift of God. I've always taken that as referring back to the concept, "for by grace are you saved." Salvation is a gift of God. But there is a sense where actually they are right in the fact that faith is a gift of God. It is something that God enables us. For the unbeliever is enabled to put their faith and trust in Christ through the hearing of God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And that is something available to anyone that does not know the Lord. For us as believers, he enables us to live lives of faith. Now, what is faith? I had a roommate in college that he came back after one semester that he had owed too much to pay the full bill for the previous semester. So he worked hard. He worked 60, 70, 80 hours to get everything paid off where he could come back to school. And he came back to school and he did not have enough money to pay for the first payment of his classes. And my first question to him was, "Perry, why did you come back to school this semester? You should have stayed out and worked another semester and then had enough to finish out next year." He says, "Well, I have faith that God wants me here and he's going to provide." Perry went home about halfway through the year because he didn't get enough money to pay for his school bills. That was foolishness. That wasn't faith. There's no revelation that said, "Hey, I'm going to provide for that particular thing." Sometimes there's a mistake that people get disappointed in God because they think, "I put faith in God that he would do this or the other thing." And God has not promised those things. So it is foolishness and it's ascribing something to God that he may actually say no to. Perry's case, I think God was saying, "No, I don't want you to go to school this semester. Otherwise, I would have provided for you to go." Anyway, the idea of faith is, and we have to be very careful not to separate the idea of faith and obedience. They go hand in hand. Faith is always objective. It's either based on the character and nature of God, and sometimes there are certain things that we can base our actions based on the character and nature of God. Who we know God to be, we would know his desires for us in a particular circumstance. But the biggest portion of faith is where we read in God's word and there's a commandment for us to follow when we go, "Wow, that won't work. I don't think it would work." For example, I think a hard one is if someone sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. That's a hard one because a lot of times, no, that's going to be confrontational and we can avoid those things. There's many commands in the scripture that are difficult. But grace, God enables us to put our faith and obey those. In speech, we could spend the whole afternoon speaking about this. I don't know if we could spend the whole afternoon listening about this. That would be something totally different. So I'm not going to do that. God's word, though, tells us that our speech is a form of grace. There's a lot that God's word tells us about speech, and we could go into that. The church at Corinth was actually really sharp on how they spoke with one another. There's a skill. There's a grace-enabled skill in how we talk to one another and we talk to unbelievers. And that is something he desired for them to grow in. We should grow in faith. We should grow in speech. We should grow in knowledge. The church of Corinth was a knowledgeable church. We should know more and more about the scripture. God enables us. In one great way, he enables us through his word, but he also enables us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where we can learn and understand the significance of his word. In all earnestness, there's another translation that says, in all diligence. The idea here is follow through, the ability to finish tasks that are spiritual. There's a lot of diligence out there when it comes to work and jobs. A lot of times as people go, because they know the benefits of that. I think the hardest things to be diligent in is in spiritual things. Isn't it easy to put aside the reading of the scripture, prayer? If all else fails, pray. Maybe all else is failing because we haven't been praying. I don't know. But we need to be diligent in spiritual things. Other words for that is zeal. We need to have a zealousness about the things of spiritual ideas. And look at the next one. In our love for you. Our ability to love one another, our ability to love our enemies, our ability to be givers of love is something that is a grace-enabled situation. So we see in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in love, we see these five samples of grace. And there's a sixth, which is the overall topic of giving here. So here's six samples of grace. This is not an exhaustive list of God's way of gracing us, but he wants us to be enabled in these things. The Corinthian church was enabled, and he wanted them to grow in this. Now, we see a command here, or we see an example here, not a command, we see an example. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The example of grace that we have is Jesus Christ. Maybe for those that have heard me before, I'm a broken record on this, but oftentimes we think of the gospel. Christ came to earth, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, paid for our sins, and 3 days later he rose again. We think of that as all there is. Okay, I get saved, I'm on the road, I'm in salvation, I'm on the path, the gospel is now behind me. The gospel is the full road that we walk. We don't just get saved with the gospel and then we carry it in our backpack to hand out to people that are unsaved. We don't just stick it on a track to give to someone. We begin to expand that into our daily life. The example of God's grace is really the call and the hallmark for us as believers. Just as Christ graced us by leaving heaven, that's a huge grace gift right there, just leaving heaven, but dying on the cross, he became poor. He left the riches of heaven. He became even more impoverished in the sense of paying for our sins. And because of that, we have the wealth of heaven. These graces and more graces that are not even expounded on in this passage. We as believers need to be examples and we need to be givers of God's grace. So in this passage, we see the ample grace. He had sufficient grace. There was sufficient grace for the trials and tribulations of the Macedonian believers. We see these samples of grace, areas that we can grow in grace and knowledge in. And then we see the supreme example of grace, which is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. As we close here, I just want us to think here. What's an area of grace that I can grow in? What's an area of grace that my life is deficient in? Maybe I'm not deficient as in the idea of having a supreme lack, but it's something that there's room for growth. I'll guarantee you, every single one of those are areas that God wants to stretch us and bless us more with his grace. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and close the teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your grace. You are a giver. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. You are a giver. Let us be grace givers as you. Let's be giving of ourselves and our resources. Let us be enabled by your grace to have grace flow into other lives, believers around us and unbelievers alike. In Jesus' name, amen.